is on the way. My help is on the way.
Everyone, today is 4th of July, obviously, and here we go.
Oh, say can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars
say does
All right, the one who gives us freedom. Let's worship him, right? Amen. All right, here we go.
But he brought me in place for me. 1,000 words per day. That's a lot of big mouths. But what's behind all those little words? There are words that build up and words that destroy. There are words that unite and words that divide. Do your words matter? Is anyone even listening? Or are they just words? Big Mouth, where we will learn the big impact of our little words. Big Mouth.
I was about ready to say somebody's really excited that they came and brought somebody with them, I guess, today. So, new series called My Big Mouth. What do you think about that? All right, everyone. Good to have everybody here today. We're going to go to our a time of prayer as we look at our prayer concerns here. We've got a couple that are listed. Just continue to pray for different individuals who have been in the in and out of the hospital and other kinds of things. People struggling emotionally, physically, spiritually, all those other kind of ways as well. Just a couple others to add to here. Prayer request for friends of Chris Burris, who's having some medical issues. Joanna is having a left knee replacement on Friday. There you go. The bionic woman now, right? Correct. There we go. So we pray that God will be there. Praises for Gail. Her surgery went well, and we're thankful for that. We also had a prayer request coming through for Mia Oliver, who was having a baby, so we want to lift that up. Also, today, if you have any excuse for not coming to church, it's gone away now because yesterday, two longtime friends of mine, both Randall Deal and Dawn, got married and they're right here today. So congratulations. And we're excited for them. We go way back, so I'm not going to tell you how far, but we go that far back. But and then we want to continue to have everybody in your prayers. But one of the things we want to lift up a special prayer today, and one that we just found out last night. Pastor Oog in Haiti, his wife passed away. And so we don't know any other things. I did talk to him today and said, we're so sorry for you and Olivier, and that he said, she's fine and we're fine and God is in control. So he's dealing with that. But you might remember, I think in 2019, I believe it was, she had some heart issues, and we were able to send her for the catheterization, I believe, and some other things, stents, and in Cuba. We take for granted the healthcare we have here. We complain about it a lot. We complain about waiting, but we're blessed to have the healthcare we do. And so I don't know any other particulars, but continue to lift him and Olivier. And he is like a testimony to so many people. Just an amazing man. So continue to lift Pastor Oog and also all of our brothers and sisters in Haiti, but particularly in the loss of his wife. Okay. So let's go to the Lord in prayer now. God, we just thank you once again for being here and coming to worship you. We thank you that we live in a country with all its problems, that we still have the opportunity to freely worship you and glorify your name. And so God, right now we start by praying for our country that has been through with the rest of the world has been through a major crazy year. But more importantly, God, we ask that your Holy Spirit be with us so that we may be one nation under God. And so, Lord, we lift up those prayers, Mia Oliver, who was having a baby, for Randall and Dawn, and as they begin this new section of their life together, we ask for your blessing upon them. For Joanna, who's going to face a knee replacement, thank you for Gail's surgery going well, and since we're talking about knees and everything there, with that as well. For Chris Burris and all others that may be unspoken, I ask that you continue to be with my daughter Hannah and our family and everyone else. For God, we know that you are in control of all things, and that as we've sang the last couple weeks and we've talked about, the battle is yours. Sometimes it's hard to just let go and let that battle be yours. But whatever it may be, God, that's on our hearts today, you go ahead and help us learn as we do as we're doing this new series, My Big Mouth. May we all recognize we've got a big mouth somewhere, and that mouth can be used for better things. And for that, we give you praise for who you are, that you're going to teach us. In Jesus' name, everybody says, amen. All right. Let me get a drink here. A couple things that we want to see. Youth group is meeting every Sunday. They aren't today, right? Are they meeting today? No, not today because of the holiday. Again, our Stephen ministers are here for any crisis. They're busy, but they want to be busy. They want to be there for you, want to help in any way they can. And also in August, they're going to be getting the grief share, which has been very, very great. So anybody who's dealing with any kind of grief, grief comes in lots of different ways. It doesn't always have to be death. It can be
all kinds of other things, loss of relationships, other things. So if you want to connect to that, that is free for you to be here, and we love that ministry that's going on. Paris Foundation on the 18th, 60 dinner bags, correct? And so if you're willing to meet that need, we would love for you to continue to do that. Wednesday Bible study is meeting, and they're doing a new series called Christian, It's Not What You Think by Andy Stanley, and they'll be meeting this week, starting this week at 9:30. And they're live here at the church and in Zoom, so you can connect to those in many different ways, and you can contact Ron Frederick, or you can also go to admin or info at havencc.org, and we'll make sure that information gets back to us, gets in the right hands. All right. And also keep in mind, Vacation Bible School is also getting planned out. And so it's out there. If you want to get your assigned kids up, you can do that online. Or else you can talk to Kate in the Sunday school. And if you're feeling like you want to help out, I know they're always glad to have people help out as well. All right. So, wow, we actually get to talk about a face-to-face Vacation Bible School and Bible studies. Isn't it fun to get to this part of 2021, I guess? But that's where we are. All right. So everybody good? Everybody got you looking all red, white, and bluish out there. You're looking good. And so if you got a bulletin, awesome. If you like that. If you didn't want one because you don't want to touch papers or whatever else, if you got your phone, you can go ahead and hold that up. Bring your camera up and just hold down on the screen, and then that'll pop up into a link where you have your very own digital copy of this. So that'll be good. All right? We want to provide several different ways to do that. You know, COVID kind of forced us to do a lot of different things differently, and not all of it's bad. You know, not all of it's bad. Sometimes it creates us to be creative. All right, so being creative today, we are launching into this new series, My Big Mouth. And we need to understand that we all have a big mouth. And so by having that, we're going to embrace that. But we also need to understand that there is power in our words. And our words have, according to Scripture, have the power to give life and to take it away. Let me just ask real quick. How many of you ever had somebody in your life who just encouraged you and that just made you feel so good? And it gave you like life. It gave you like something. Like you just said, wow, that just instilled something. Okay. How many of you ever had somebody say something negative to you that kind of stole some of that life away? All right. Okay. I know people that are adults that somebody said something to them when they were kids, and they still process and are still dealing with that to this day. And so when we read the scripture, where our words do have the power of life and death in them. And Jesus said, out of the overflow of the mouth speaks the heart. So think about some of the stuff you've said this week and see where your heart is. I don't like verses like that. I don't know about you, but so we're going to talk about the words that we speak, but more importantly, we're going to talk about what it does to us. And in up and coming weeks, we're going to talk about different things. Today, our big mouth is going to talk about complaining. All right. So now next week, I'm going to give you the series right here. Next week, we're going to talk about lying, the problem of lying, and then one that I think is major. In 2 weeks, we're going to talk about criticism, and then the big daddy of them all. We're going to talk about gossip on the last one. And so nobody's going to come because they're going to be gossiping about it and criticizing that I'm doing the series, and I might change the schedule and lie to you. So who knows? So anyway, I was thinking about complaining. How many of you like to complain? Be honest. How many of you like to complain about something? I mean, there's a lot to complain about, right? I mean, how many of you don't like to complain at all? There was this older guy, and he would sit in this, he was in a church that I served, but he was in his late 80s, and he would sit in this chair in Mendenhall's garage over there, and you say, Ab, how you doing? He said, no use complaining, nobody wants to listen. And he'd say that, and you know, but that idea hadn't stopped a lot of people. You know, a lot of people think everybody, and I think even more so since COVID, and we were all in a house. Now that we came out, everybody thinks that everyone wants to hear our complaining. They want to hear everything that we've got going wrong and everything. So I mean, it's just kind of there. So I started thinking about like moments in my life that I remembered, like somebody complaining drove me absolutely batty. And a couple years ago. Several years ago, we went to Mexico as a family. And it was a beautiful resort. Let me show you this one picture here. I think we got it up here. Don't we see? There we are right there. Doesn't it look like we're having a great time? I mean, we are. Look, everybody's smiling. I got my Superman shirt on. Look at little Rachel. Look at Judah. Oh. He was so cute. What happened? No, just joking. But look, we're happy. This looks here. I want to tell you, after this picture,
everybody was miserable. It was 105 degrees, and I was like freaking out because we were at like some Aztec Mayan kind of thing, and I'm like, oh, isn't this awesome? And they're like, it's hot. It's miserable. Let me show you some of the faces that occurred after this when we went back to the pool. Look at this. We were back at the pool, and they're like, they're miserable. Look, look, Rachel, Rachel's hating life right there. And like a good father, I'm taking pictures. I'm like, shut up, we're in a resort. Hannah's like, talk to the hand, because I ain't listening. You got Emmigail, who's so mad, pouting. She's not even looking at me. And Judah, he looks like he's stunned. And Jacob, I don't know, maybe they had him buried in the sand somewhere. I don't know what happened. But they were absolutely miserable. And we're at the pool. Melissa and I are like, yes, we're not home. We're this awesome, you know. And they're like, let me look. Rachel, can you do it again, Rachel? We won't know. All right. But this is what's going on. You see what's behind them? It's a blue ocean that you can see. It was wonderful. And they're miserable. All right, let me show you another picture of another trip. See, these are two pictures. Don't we look all happy here? This is where we went down for 2 weeks. We got a deal, a bargain, 2 weeks. And I was excited. Melissa and I are going. We had to leave real early in the morning and get on the plane. It was like, we were there like 5:30, 6 o'clock to get on the plane. And they're like, and you know what they said? We're going to be here for 2 weeks? I said, yes, and you're going to like it. Then we're there for the first day. Oh, we're gonna be so out of it, and we're not gonna be there. We're gonna talk to friends. Jacob had some girlfriend. Thank God we were there 2 weeks. They broke up. It was awesome. Hallelujah. And it was an answer to prayer. He was there, and she's not answering me. We're like, yes, thank you, Jesus. You know, thank you for bad service. He lost his phone on a beach. We're like, yes, God, thank you. So it was one of them parents. You know what I'm talking about, right? Okay. So this is what was going on, but they were miserable. We gotta be here 2 weeks, and it got to like day 6 or 7, and they're like, other people are leaving. They're like, we got 7 more days. I say, yes, we do. And like, oh, this is fun, you know. So they got it, and they have fun after a while. But going, it was like, I mean, you know how much I would love to say I have to be at a resort for 2 weeks right now, you know. Particularly last year, I would have been the only person there. You know, it would have been really good. But what I'm saying is we all complain in some area. I remember that first trip we were down there, and somebody was in line for food that is amazing, that you can eat any kind. We always went around this time, so you had Canada Day, where they celebrated, so everything was red and white, and then a couple days later, you're celebrating Independence Day, and they're Mexican, and nobody cares, and there's Bastille Day in there, third too. It was like, yes, let's celebrate every country and eat all their food. It was amazing, and some guy was in line complaining about standing in line to go to food. I said, I ain't home. I don't care. You know, but we just find things to complain about in life. And so today, this problem of complaining, when I think about complaining, I have to go back to the Old Testament, to God's chosen people, the Israelites. They were captive as slaves for hundreds of years. And while they were captive, they complained, they complained, they complained. And then God sent a deliverer. His name was Moses. There we go. It's Moses. And Moses, God had him display 10 different miraculous plagues to change Pharaoh's heart. And then Pharaoh had a change of heart when they were leaving, so sending the people after them. God parted the Red Sea. They walked across on dry land. All the Egyptians came behind them. They learned that what it meant for the tide to get high, and it took them out, killed all them, and they got swept into the sea. When they were hungry in the desert, God said, here's some Wonder Bread, and chucked it on the ground for them. And they ate bread, and then they said, oh my gosh, we're so tired of bread. So tired of bread, and God gave quail. You know how nice I would like to have my groceries provided on the ground for me every day that I just have to pick up and don't have to pay a dime? You know what I mean? But they said, oh, we detest this miserable food. They were grumbling, grumbling, grumbling. And he fed them when they were thirsty. He fed them out of water from a rock. Their clothes never ran out. Never. Their shoes never ran out. Nothing ever ran out. And what did God's people do? They griped. They whined, and they complained. So let's look at Exodus chapter 14, where they say, complaining to Moses, they said, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out into the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? We were so happy when we were slaves. Is that the dumbest statement ever? We were so happy when we were slaves, but now you brought us out of here. Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? And Moses should have said, no, you didn't. Say that. And this, when we lose track of this, many people believe there was probably 6 million Israelites. Can you imagine getting that much complaining? Anybody ever worked in customer service or with people? You imagine having 6 million of them every day with problems? That was Moses' deal. That's what he had to deal with. And they continued on and said, it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than die in the desert. It's not what they were saying when they were forced to make bricks with less a straw provided for them and everything. They were crying out. God answered their prayer, gave them a deliverer. They got out. God did miracles. And then they decided, I don't like this place. I was better when I was making bricks and getting beaten in Egypt. But when we think about it, not many of us are very different when it comes to this, because it sounds so much like so many that I run into anymore. Moses said something that we should do a double take, and we should really stun us about our about complaining. And here's what he said in Exodus chapter 16. He said this in Exodus chapter 16. You aren't grumbling against us. You're grumbling against God. Now, I started to think about that today because in my life, I got a lot of stuff to complain about. Right? I do. Do you have stuff to complain about? Yeah, we all have stuff to complain about. But imagine if every time we complained, not just about our circumstances, not just about traffic, not just about another person or another people, but what if in God's eyes we were actually, every time we were complaining about him? And I just want to personalize this a little bit for you and kind of work through this some and look through your own lens of complaining. So the question I want to ask you right now is, what is it you complain about most in your life? What is it you complain about most? Somebody right now may say, oh, well, I'm not a big complainer, but there's something that you complain about. There is always something there. And so I want you to think about it. I want you to be real honest. On the bulletin, I gave you blanks. When I have blanks, you're supposed to fill them in for you. We're not going to collect them and grade you on plus or minus. But what I want you to be real honest and just really let it rise to the surface. Just come to the surface and say, what is it? For me, I started to say one of the things that I've complained about most of all is I started saying, I've often complained about my schedule. I'm so busy, I got to be here, I got to be there, whatever, complain, I got to do that. Wait, and somebody will give me and say, well, why don't you do this? And I'll say, no, I got to do that because I like to complain about my schedule. But then I decided to ask my family what I complain most about. One of the first ones was a response was Judah not listening. Sorry, that was the family. Family said that. You just replaced Jacob not listening, but he's still there too. But anyway, so not listening. And then they came to people, and particularly lying and disrespect. They're two of the biggest things that I have, and just how, like, you know, I've said this several times, I had hoped that after COVID and we were separated and that everything, that people would just be better people. You finding that? Me neither. You know, I'm just not finding it. I think some of that made us more self-centered and more self-focused and more narcissistic. But anyway, so they said, those were some of the things I complain about a lot. And so I started to look about that. So what is it that you complain about? I mean, I've seen some people who have complained for years. They're not married. I wish I was married. And then you get married and you complain about your spouse. All right. Oh, she doesn't do, he doesn't do. Okay, well, you married him. You prayed for it. Be careful what you pray for, right? Maybe you complain about money is too tight or a house is too small or the boss drives me crazy or the meetings are so boring and the weather is so bad. You know, we are really bad about weather. It's so hot. Oh, my gosh, it's cold. Oh, the snow. Oh, it's hot. I can't wait till summer. Oh, it's fall. Oh, I got to rake leaves. Oh, it's, you know, we just aren't happy. You know, we'll probably have a thermostat somewhere that we'll keep messing with in heaven just to try to get what we want. And those of you with menopause go to one section, okay? Then you go there. But, and manopause goes the other way, all right? You may complain about this. The Wi-Fi is too slow or there's nothing you watch. I get texts from my kids. What's the matter with the Wi-Fi? It's not working. Or they come to Daddy, it's not working. I said, do you guys know what dial-up is? Remember that? Took 45 minutes of my life to download I Need to Know by John Cicada. Don't ask me why I was downloading it, but it took me 45 minutes. And they would cut off in the middle, and what did you get? Half a song, remember that? Okay? you guys have no clue what you're talking about, you know, because of why. Wi-Fi is like, ah, gift from the heavens, okay? And so, but when it goes out, what do? Come on! Right away. Or this wonderful thing called electric. When we have a storm and it goes out, we go, pull out our app. Delmarva says this much is out. How long is it going to be? 11 o'clock, are you kidding me? Do you realize most of history lived without that? Okay, so this is some of the stuff that we do. Every new thing brings us complaining. How many have ever complained about bad cell service? Do you remember when you got in a car and went somewhere and you talked to no one? Until you needed to pull in to put a quarter in the payphone? And you were like, ugh, payphone, ugh, gross. You think COVID was bad? What would we have if we still had payphones? All right? Those things were disgusting, weren't they? All right? So, and the booths were even worse. We don't have time to talk about that. But it might be that. And so, you know, let me clarify this. The problem is not the weather. It's not the Wi-Fi. It's not the traffic. It's not that Netflix hasn't come out with good original content in a while that meets your approval. The problem is simply this. The problem is we've taken our eyes off of the goodness of God, and we've placed our eyes on ourselves. And that is the problem with all these things, and why we all have a big mouth, is because we've put our eyes on us, not God. So today, a biblical text that we've unpacked before, but is extremely powerful, was written by the Apostle Paul, and if there's anybody who had a right to complain, it was him. It was truly him. So one of the things was, during the Apostle Paul's life, one of the top things on his bucket list, because he's responsible for spreading the gospel in the early church, he went all over the place, but one of the things that he really wanted to do that was the top of his bucket list, but more important than bucket list, it was the call that he felt on God, was that he went to Corinth, he went to Philippi, he went to different areas all around. But the one thing that he really wanted to do is he wanted to go to Rome and share the gospel. By him being a Roman citizen, he had that ability, and he was excited to do that. Really, really excited, because he knew that if he could reach Rome and share the good news of Jesus Christ, that if it got through Rome, then it would spread through the entire empire, Roman Empire. And so he had a desire to do that, and he wanted to go there as a preacher. Instead, he was arrested. And he was sent as a prisoner. And we've talked about this before. So his dream was to go to Rome as a preacher. His reality was he went to Rome as a prisoner. He was locked up for about 2 years. He was locked up 24 hours a day. Every 8-hour shift, we talked about this several months ago, he was chained to two Roman soldiers, one on one side, one on the other, chained hand and foot, and they were just there the whole time. And he was awaiting what was possibly going to be his execution. So his dream was, go to Rome, be a pastor, share the gospel, people come to Christ, spreads throughout the Roman world, and Jesus is glorified. His reality was, put in chains, put in prison, kept there next to these stinky Roman guards every day, and had to be there, and had this room, this house, and that was about it, every time. So I will be honest. If God ever called me to go somewhere as a preacher and I ended up there as a prisoner, I am not going to be a happy camper. Number one, I want nothing to do with prison. Number two, I am going to complain like there's no end to it. I'm going to say, God, this is not fair. Why did you allow this to happen? You called me here. I served you. I've been faithful. And if I'm the Apostle Paul, I'm going to add to the fact that I've been shipwrecked, I've been beaten, I've been snake bitten. I've been left for dead by people throwing rocks at me. And I've done all this to serve you and serve you and serve you and serve you. And now I'm here. All I wanted to do was be a preacher here. And now I am a prisoner locked to these guys here. If you had just let me share the gospel of Jesus Christ here, it would change the world. But no, God, you got me here, strapped in here as a prisoner. And I've done nothing but serve you. That's Jack, the Apostle Jack. All right? He could talk about the floor's hard, the food's bad, these guys have bad BO, you know, whatever he wants to say. Whatever kind of thing is going through your mind, if you were the Apostle Paul, what would you complain about? Think about that, because that's going to probably lead you to what you complain about. So instead of complaining, instead of whining, instead of telling God he got this all wrong, what did the Apostle Paul do when he wrote in a letter to the church in Philippi? Look what he does here. Here's what he tells them in Philippians chapter 2. And excuse me, we got a verse. I might not have it there, but it says, Paul says in Philippians 2, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Another version says, do everything without complaining. Why? So that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. That's exactly it, right? Thanks, Big Mouth. Exactly what we're saying is, here's what he says. You need to stop griping and complaining about that. Why? It's not about the stuff out here, because you got your eyes on the wrong things. Where you have to put your eyes on is so that you can be blameless. Doesn't mean people ain't going to talk about you. Doesn't mean you're going to get upset about that. Doesn't mean you want to complain about it. That you know how many people are wrong in life? Let me just correct. How many have ever felt wronged by somebody in your life? Raise your hand high. I mean, I'm talking from birth. Raise them high. If you don't have your hand up, you're the one who's wronging everybody, okay? You know what I mean? We've all felt wronged by somebody, friends, family, bosses, coworkers, whatever. We've all felt wronged by family, all that kind of stuff. But he says, don't complain. Don't gripe. You want to be blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, because this generation is warped and crooked. So guess what? All the things you want to complain about, it's the reason why you're complaining about it, is because this generation is not God's generation. It is warped and crooked. And so you need to expect that there's stuff going to happen. That's a tall task. I don't know about you. It's a very tall task for me, because he said everything. He said do everything. You realize what everything means? Everything. That means every single thing without grumbling or complaining. Whatever you do, wherever you are, in thought, word, and deed, do everything without grumbling and complaining. And there's a lot of spiritual reasons for this, but there's also some practical reasons why we should live without complaining. Now, I'm going to talk about the spiritual reasons mainly, but I also want to spend a moment and talk about some of the practical reasons. A practical reason is this. There is a guy named Dr. Travis Bradbury. And he wrote a book called Emotional Intelligence 2.0. And he's done a lot of research on the idea of complaining. And what he says is that repeated complaining, remember we talked about the brain, how we have those pathways, neural pathways? This is what complaining does. He says that repeated complaining hardwires the brain to do more complaining. The more negative you are, the more likely your brain is going to trigger that negative pathway. Going to keep doing that. And we're going to keep going negative. He and other experts have looked at and said this negative mindset before long brings us to what they call confirmation bias. Some of you may call it Murphy's Law. If anything can go bad, it will. We expect things to go negative. Like for instance, I'm going to show you right now. Ready? Ready for this? There's going to be an election in a couple years. It's going to make everything right. You guys are like, what's in that bottle there? You know? Right? You know what I mean? We're already conditioned to say negative. Okay? We're already conditioned for that. And there's so many other things in our life that we're conditioned to believe, and it just gets us there. So for instance, there may be somebody here at church right now, and this is your first time you come in here, and as soon as you walked in, you said, this is where the church is. As soon as you walked in, you said, drums on the stage. As soon as you looked at it, you said, that's the preacher. I mean, he ain't bad looking, but you know, he ain't good either. But, you know, you may go through this, and I've had people that I know as soon as they walk through the door, I can tell you they ain't ever coming back. Because they've already made up their mind, no matter what is here, no matter what happens, this ain't church for them. It's not. It's not what they haven't, because they have an idea what it is, and anything outside of that is negative. They may say, and God forbid if I read from anything besides King James. No, I mean, that happens. People go there, all right? You know me, I do a plethora of it. I'm like, hey, let's throw a verse out. Unless we're reading Greek or Hebrew, none of us got the original, right? And so what we're looking at here is that there's people who've made up their mind. And guess what? How many of you ever had people that the site they saw you, or depending on where your job was, they walked in and they said, anybody here ever work at the DMV? The MVA? You know, how many of you go to the MVA expecting to have a wonderful experience? Yeah, you right. And you know, I'm like, I go in there and I'm like, hey, how you doing? And it's like, and they get really nice about it. You know, oh, thank you very much. Oh, you know, and meanwhile, I'm going, oh, could you hurry up? I've been here 5 hours. You know, that's the kind of thing that we experience. But you say, I got to go to the MVA. Oh, my gosh, I got to take all day. How many expect to get really quickly through a doctor's office? Right? So we have these feelings, these thoughts, these processes that are always there. And so you may have already decided something at before the moment that it's going to be negative, you're not going to like it. And it's the same with everything that we deal with in life. This was a problem for the Israelites. The negative, they were negative when they were in captivity. They were negative when they were free because their negative mindset trained them to be more negative. They were negative when God provided food, bread from heaven. And when he did that, they were negative because he didn't provide anything else but just bread. And then when he provided quail, they detested that. They wanted more, more, more. And I don't know about you, but I've just decided I don't want to go through life preconceived to find the bad. Because there is enough already bad in the world that I have had enough of it. So I want to start to go back to like our series a couple ago to train my mind to find what is good, pleasant, and useful, and helpful, and hopeful, not on what is negative. So if we look at the Apostle Paul, the way he lived, what he taught, he communicated two big spiritual ideas. And to me, this is the heart of the message. And then I'm going to unpack it, and then hopefully it'll motivate you, and we're going to roll through that. So here are the two ideas. And I'm going to give you the two ideas, and then we're going to talk about it. So Paul would say something like this. He would say, here's number one, if you can change your circumstances, do something about it. Okay? If you can change your circumstances, do something about it. If there are negative circumstances, something unpleasant, something that is not right, something you wish you can change, and you can do something about it, you have the power to do something about it. So often we wait for God to do something, and we're sitting there, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? He's saying, go get another job. Go apply. Don't wait for me to go, ah. I am God, and I am doing, you know, jobs.com. Jobs.God. I don't know. That's what we wait for a lot of times. But a lot of times God's waiting for you to take the first step, and he says, here's the way, walk in it. Amen. But he wants us to do something in that if we have the power to do it. We're not going to go through life and pretend. And the other thing is, we can't go through life and pretend that everything's okay when it's not okay. There's some people and some things in your life that just are not okay. And that's okay. We don't have to let it capture us to the point where it completely, completely demolishes us. I've shared with people just some of the things that I've gone through over the last year, and people say, I don't know how you're doing it. I said, him. Only reason. Only reason I get out of bed in the morning. Only reason I keep going. Because like I was saying the last couple weeks, if I really believe that the battle is his, then what am I worried about? We talked about worry in that last week, right? We talked about some of that concern. So what we're saying is, but there's a time when I can't just sit back and let God take care of everything and say, go ahead and do it. God has given me the power and given me the influence and given me a mind, although some have questioned that. God has given me a mind to approach things and challenges in life. And then he says, go. Isn't that amazing that the thing that God, that Jesus told the disciples before he left, it was a two-letter word, go. We want to make disciples by sitting in our churches and sitting in our Bible studies and doing nothing else. But he said, go to all nations. Go out of the doors. Get to people. In your life, go. Who's on your list that you need to go to and be there for? And that's what he's telling us to do. So if you have something to change, you need to do it. It's not a sin to notice that something is not right. It may be that a sin might be when we complain and complain and complain about it, and don't do anything about it when we have the power to do something. It's like Nehemiah in the Old Testament. Nehemiah was, they were all in another land, and Nehemiah recognized that the walls of Jerusalem had been torn down. And he was so really, really upset about it. And what did he not do? Complain about it. He didn't go to the leader and go, He did it first, say, what's the matter? He said, well, you know, I'm here and I'm doing this, but the walls are down. He said, what do you want to do? You just want to complain some more? No, he said, I want to go do it. He didn't have a building. He didn't have the building knowledge of Dave. He didn't know how to build anything like Dave. He was dealing with cups and other kinds of things. He was in that. That's all he knew how to do. But you know what he did recognize is that God put something on his heart and said, you have the power to do something. He didn't complain that this was the worst thing. What are we going to do? He was bothered by it, and he did something about it. If there's something that you dislike, if there's something that is bothering you in your life, if there's something in society that gives you this righteous dissatisfaction, if there's a godly discomfort, if there's something you look at and say, this is not right, this is not, and you're doing that on God's behalf, don't just complain about it. Don't just put comments on social media and think you've done something. Get out of your life and do something about it. If there's a negative situation and you can change it, then bring your A game and change it. God gave you the power to do something. And I'm going to say it again. Social media is not doing something. That is another form of ultimate complaining, making us feel like we're doing something. Do something. Do something about it. I can get on there and I can talk about sex trafficking. I can talk about poverty. I can talk about martyrdom around the world. I can talk about it every day on social media. But if I never do anything and get engaged with it at all, then I've done nothing. That's why I fell in love with, when I was at a conference one time, the group called Rafa House, who actually takes young girls who've been in sex trafficking and human trafficking and takes them out of that environment and places them in a house where they teach them how to sew and do things. And that little ministry has grown and grown and grown and given them skills so that these ladies who, and these young, I'm going to say it like it is, these young girls who are thrown into the situation, left for the most horrific things they could ever imagine and just thrown as the dregs of society and used by people, somebody loved them enough to do something and begin to pull them into an area where they could get healed and whole. Amen. And what I can do is I can buy that stuff and I can go ahead and contribute to it and I can say, how can I get involved and how can I deal with it in my own community? That's what we got to do. Not sit there and say, oh man, that's horrible, those numbers. Get involved with it. Combat it. Numbers of sexual abuse among people. One out of every four person. One out of every three women. Don't just say it's wrong. Do something about it. Stand up about it. And quit making, and we got to quit allowing victims to be victimized again. It's a problem. And we're writing about it, but we're not doing what we need to about it. If you can change something, then do it. Do something about it. Number two, if you can't change your circumstances, then change your perspective on it. If you can do something about it, do something about it. But if you can't change your circumstances, then change your perspective. Change what you say about it. Change how you think about it. Change what you see in those circumstances. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 17 through 18, remember, he's chained to Roman soldiers. He's awaiting possible execution. His dream was to preach the gospel. He's locked up as a prisoner. And then look what he says here. He says this. He says, but even if, everybody say even if. I love that statement, even if. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am what? Glad, and I with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice. Where's Paul? Where's Paul? Prison, chained, 2 years. He said, I wanted to do this, but even if it's something we need to embrace. You may have heard that phrase and thought, what in the world does that mean, being poured out like a drink offering? Well, there's one Greek word that has translated this whole little phrase, and it's the word spendo, S-P-N-D-O, right there. And it means being poured out like a drink offering. And you say, okay, that didn't tell me anything. What it is, here's what would happen. Back in the days of sacrifice, the priests would go ahead and they would have a burnt offering and they would sacrifice a lamb or some other animal in there and it would be burned up and it would be there. And while it was doing it, they would go ahead and they grab a liquid, usually the most expensive liquid they had, usually wine, but it could have honey too, but honey was very hard to come by. So they would take it, and what they would do is on this fiery pit with this animal. They would take it and they'd dump it on it. And when it would hit, what would happen? And this very expensive liquid would then be what was called a drink offering. And they would pour it out, and as soon as it hit, it would steam. What Paul is saying here is that my life is not really hunky-dory right now. I got a lot I could complain about. But even if my life is being poured out like a drink offering, what he is saying here is, he says, this would be this offering of expensive. It would be here. And even if I'm being poured out, it's okay. A lot of people think that when he says I'm being poured out as a drink offering, he was talking about his ultimate martyrdom through his death. But I actually believe differently. I don't think he was talking about his ultimate death as being a sacrifice. And I've thought that for years. Because when you look at the context of Scripture, the verb is a passive present tense verb. And what it means is, he says, even if I am being poured out, not even if I get poured out. He's saying, even if I am being poured out. You notice the difference there? Even if that's what's happening to that, not one day I'm going to get poured out, even if my life is oozing away from me, even if I feel like it's falling apart, even if everything doesn't seem right, my daily life is going to continually be a sacrifice to God. This is why Paul says elsewhere, you offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, and this is your spiritual act of worship. Worship is not just singing songs and lifting up our hands, but worship is every single day offering your life wherever you are. You may be chained as a prisoner, pour it out. You may be dealing with a difficult boss. You may be having some of the biggest struggles in your life. It's all being poured out as worship to God. And God finds it pleasing when you're willing to let your life be poured out for him each and every day. Because the victory is in, once it's fully poured out, we get to go to heaven and we get filled completely. And so this is what he's saying here. The question comes to this. How is Paul in prison, chained to Roman soldiers, how is he offering praise and worship to God? Because Paul was not the center of his own story. Jesus was. And because Jesus was the center of his story, Paul could take the negative circumstance, he could change his perspective in such a way that it would impact what God was able to do through that negative circumstance. This is why Paul, chained up for 24 hours a day, a different Roman soldier every 8 hours, could so powerfully say this in Philippians chapter 2 when he says this, now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually what? Served to advance the gospel. Wait. He said, man, I want to go be a preacher. If I get to Rome, then they're going to know and everybody's going to share it. He says, hey, I came here as a prisoner, but God used that opportunity for me to have a captive audience. And I get to tell them every way. So as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And so they say, what's he in here for? Well, he's part of that group, The Way, doing this. And he starts telling them. And they can't leave. Chained every day. Hey, let me tell you about this Damascus thing. We heard it, Paul. We heard the Damascus thing. You know, my name was Saul then. Yeah, we got it. And he appeared to you. Yeah, he appeared to you. And he said, you know what else he did? Did you hear I got bit on the way? I got bit by a snake. I should be dead. It was a viper. And by the grace of God, I flicked it off and just kept on going. I should be dead in a shipwreck. You know, people threw rocks at me, left me for dead, and guess what? Here I am by the grace of God. That's why I'm here. He changed his perspective. What was he saying? You think that I'm a prisoner, but let me tell you. Every 8 hours, I get another prisoner. Prisoner to hear this. It wasn't his plan. It wasn't what he'd chosen, but he couldn't change his circumstance, but he could change his perspective on it. I don't know, you know, I don't know. He said he saw a God doing something, and I don't know if this is who this is going to speak to, but if you're in a place right now that you don't like, you feel like you can't do anything about it, you can recognize that God still has a plan and a purpose, and God still has given you an assignment. It may not be what you chose. It may not be what you ever want. It may be the last thing that you would choose, but it doesn't mean that God will not use that to get the message of his goodness to be pushed forward. Matter of fact, according to Paul, God's going to do it even more so. So think about it. Paul is chained, Roman soldiers, 24 hours a day. Let me ask you a question. What are you chained to? Who are you chained to? Maybe it's a job situation. You don't know where it's going to go. It could be chained that you're chained to a whirlwind of multiple issues and you don't know really where to go, and you're in the middle of a hole that you don't know how you're going to get out of. It could be a health issue that you're chained to. And the list could go on and on and on. If you can do something about it, then do it. But if you can't, change your mindset toward it. If you bring your A game, if you have an A game, bring it. If you can pray, pray. If you can work hard, work hard. If you can get counseling, get counseling. If you can seek help, seek help. If you can get wisdom, get wisdom. If you can turn over a new leaf, turn that sucker over. If you can do something about it, do something about it. But if you can't change your circumstance, change your perspective. Change the way you look at it. Change the way you think about it. Change the words that you speak about it. Rather than complaining about something that you cannot change, which does nothing but just change your own mindset, choose to see God's presence and his power in the middle of something that you never asked for. I was thinking about examples of complaining, how complaining really, really did something in someone's life. And I kind of went here, so I asked that you just bear with me here. I went to my dad, because many of you knew my dad, and you know, passed away in March. And because he was who he was, and some of you may not know the story, but dad at age 10, some of you have heard it before, my father at age 10 was in an accident in 1951, no seatbelts back then. All right, and my grandfather ran a stop sign. I actually had the article from Ancestry and actually found the family, the other family in the car. He ran a stop sign. And remember, cars back then were made of what we call real metal back then. they were solid. No seatbelts. My aunt was a baby, and from what I understand, she was being passed back, and my dad kind of threw her against the seat, from what I understand, and grandfather ran it, car hit him, and then afterwards, some people were like, where's Connie? And according to my uncle, said they looked down and said, there he is, and he was actually underneath my grandfather's car. My grandfather ran through the stop sign that caused the accident and then ran over his son. Imagine how you feel as a dad, right? My father, all this kind of was crushed and everything. He was pronounced dead on arrival at the hospital. My grandmother said, no, my God will not let my son die. They found a faint heartbeat. It went through, et cetera, et cetera. He was in the hospital in St. Luke's. St. Luke's was going to lose his life, going to lose his leg. Didn't do that. Long story short, they didn't have all the replacements and things like you get then. So they were going to do it like they did with dogs. You know, you go ahead and you let everything heal up around it. But dad, being a 11-year-old kid, decided to walk on it. It was going everywhere. So what they did is they fused his hip, just completely fused the metal. When we were younger, I remember he would try to put magnets on there and stuff like that. And the old metal detectors, he would always set them off. He went through that through life. And as he grew, that leg did not grow. And dad never could bend here at the hip. There was no hip to bend in. So when he was on the ground, it was like this. I saw him put on pants. It was like this. When he sat in the chair, leg was behind, like that. He had to sit with the leg like behind that. He couldn't sit in a chair the regular way. He had to do all these kind of things. Driving a car, he had to use his good leg to move stuff. He would put his foot on the gas, and to get up, he would always have to put. He couldn't stand up, so he would always use the outside of his shoe to push up. And he did that for years, and just went through that for year after year after year, and he never let it stop him. Never let it stop him once. And when we were younger, he would umpire, he would play volleyball, he would do things. He always broke chairs at the beach and all this kind of stuff. Because mom would say, you're deaf on chairs. And he's like, Joanne, I can't sit up right. And they would argue, and it was wonderful. But that was his life. And passing away at 80, that was his life for 70 years. Never once did I ever hear him complain about that leg. Oh, he was grumpy, but I would have been a heck of a lot grumpier. But what I did see him do is use that situation as a 10, 11-year-old boy in the hospital And when they were talking about amputating his leg, him saying in his childlike faith, God, if you'll save my leg, I'll serve you. And he did. And he used that as his testimony year after year after year. And he was chained to that. And it was his prison. And it wasn't what he intended. It wasn't what his dad intended. It wasn't what his parents intended. It wasn't what he wanted for life. Every doctor from the 80s would say, let's get some x-rays. They'd say, look at that. He'd say, oh, I don't need that, you know. Because he realized that what Satan intended for bad, God used for good. And that whole thing brought a testimony and brought hundreds and hundreds of people to Jesus. Just like the Apostle Paul said in that deal. So he used, he would have people come up and say, I'm going to pray for divine healing. He said, I won't turn it down. But even if it doesn't happen, I'm still going to serve God. And he did that time and time again. I love the phrase Paul uses, even if. So even if this moment I'm being poured out, even if my life is oozing away, even if everything I wanted to accomplish hasn't come to pass, even if I've only got days left on this earth, yet I will rejoice. Why? Because in the middle of this thing I would have never asked for, I can see a glimpse of the goodness of God. He is still using me. He is still in me. He is still working through me. He is still good. Even though I would never have asked for this, God is still working. He's still good. I don't know what it would be for you, but even if you continue to suffer in your body, still praise the Lord. Even if my migraines never go away, I will continue to declare the goodness of God. Even if, and I've never heard Rachel complain about that either. As you know, she had a stroke at age 15. When Melissa and I were out of the country, couldn't you wait? I mean, really, but anyway, but, jerk. But she's never complained once, never once. I mean, she didn't like it. It's not fun to see her go through a point where she's so crippled by this that she has to take medicine and lay down and then check into school for the minimum amount of time and then come back out and go back to sleep and then come and play in a playoff game because it was her heart. It tells a lot about her character. She obviously gets that from her mother. All right. Even if I'm still crying myself to sleep and praying for that miracle, I will fall asleep praying, believing in the goodness of God and the power of God. Even if I continue to look for a job, even if it doesn't come, and even if they have me in a job and they let me go, whatever it is, even if I will still trust Him. I will trust in the goodness of God. I will trust in the character of God, and I will trust in the nature of God. And even if you can do something about your circumstances, do it. Get in the game. Make a difference. And even if I cannot change my circumstances, I can change the way I look at them. So question, how do you do it? Number one, we got to recognize that we are not the center of the story. Jesus is. And that changes however we want the rest of the story to be told when we change our perspective. There's a biblical example, and we're winding down here, of David in the Old Testament. David had a lot, and he did complain about a lot of different things. But in a moment of glimpsing of a glimpse at the goodness of God, here's what he said in Psalm 103, 2-5, in the New Living Translation, I believe we have it. It says, let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things He does for me. He forgives all my sin and He heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. Some of you, I hope you'll remember to see the goodness of God in your life right now, even in the midst of the struggle. See His blessings through the immediate pain. So what does God do in this? Here's the rest of it. He does forgive our sins and He fills our life with good things. I don't know who this is speaking to, if anybody, but me. But life may be difficult for you right now. Again, if you can change something, do it. If you can't change anything, change your perspective. Choose to look at what is right. Choose to look at the goodness of God. Choose to see His grace and power. Choose to see and experience His forgiveness. Let His Holy Spirit carry you from the areas where you are weak because His strength is made perfect in your weakness. Let everything that you are praise the Lord. Let everything that you have give Him glory. Never for a minute give the enemy, give Satan a benefit of a doubt by complaining about what is not there. Give God thanks for what is there. And instead of Instead, look and thank God for everything. That's how in the middle of a Roman prison, when the Apostle Paul's dream was to go be a preacher to Rome, and he ended up a prisoner, he could say, you too can do everything without grumbling or complaining. What happens, even though we may not like it, is all to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even if my greatest prayers are not answered, even if I never get out of the situation that I wish I was not in, I will still praise God because he's so good. He never leaves me. His presence is always with me. His power is in me. He goes before me. He goes behind me. He lifts me up from the miry bog and sets my feet upon a rock and makes my footsteps firm. Therefore, I will praise him with everything I got. So God, right now we go to prayer as our worship team comes up. Father, we know that there's a lot in the world. There's a lot in the world that we can get focused on. There's a lot in our own lives that, even though we may be going through a high point right now, many of us say, oh, what's going to happen next? What's the shoe that's going to drop next? What's this going to be? Blah, blah. And we continue, blah, 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 blah. And then we look at someone else's situation. We say, okay, God, then why do they have this and I don't? And what's about this and what's about that? And we're all over the place. Bottom line is, God, we're not the center of the story. We're just passing through, and the story should be about you. Because the story is that no matter what is happening in this world, no matter if we are being poured out like a drink offering each and every day, and we're feeling like we're getting empty, like David reminded us, you fill our lives. You bring that fullness. How do you bring that? You bring that right now, God, by coming to us and showing us that you give us so many blessings. You come to us and remind us that even though there's trouble, and even though you're worried about someone, and even though there's life doesn't seem as fun as it once used to be, and you don't see any hope in the midst of a situation, and things seem to drag on, and days by days seem to take different approaches, and you're just worn out and you're tired. The promise is that even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering, that God, you are the filler. You fill us back up with your Son, with your Spirit, and give us strength to face everything that we're facing. And so God, right now, there may be those of us here who've just gotten caught into that trap of complaining, and I get it, I do it. I get in those moods, and help us to see your goodness. Help us to see the blessings that we have in life. Help us to look back to the times where we complained about something, and then all of a sudden, God, you gave us the blessing, and we totally forgot that we had cried out to you and given you credit for the blessing that we have. And so, Lord, during the remainder of this time, we're going to sing this song, and we're going to worship you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your strength. And we will, if we can do something about it, we'll do something about it. But if we can't do anything about our circumstance, we're going to change the way we think, because we are basking in the presence and the goodness of God. In your name we pray. Amen.
Your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up till I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire in darkest night. You are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I have lived in the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. Been so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. This is running after, it's running after me. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath
everybody. Have a good week. Have a good extended holiday weekend. Be safe, because you know what everybody's doing. But have a great time. Remember, we're free. We're free in this country. We're also free in Him. Indeed. Have a great week. We'll talk about our big mouths again next week. God bless. Amen.